standing for the reading of our Scripture this morning. And then our praise hymn this morning will be Majesty. Our Scripture this morning comes from John chapter 4, verses 27 through 38. And at this point, His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of that city and came to Him. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat!" But He said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him anything to eat?" And then Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Let's sing together, Majesty. You are King of Kings, and Your Majesty is beyond our comprehension this morning. We humbly come before You now and ask You to speak to our hearts, to draw us ever close to You, that we may be transformed by the love of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in this place and in these words here today. Lord, may all we do bring honor and glory to You. May all that is spoken be Yours this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Three weeks ago when I went over, this is actually a sermon that I'd kind of prepared to do a couple weeks ago, and then we ended up just sharing some things about the conference that Brennan and Charlie and myself had gone to, and so it's still worthwhile sharing, I think. I've had a little more time to think about it, and it even comes into more importance what's shared in this passage of Scripture here, I think, than I've ever realized before, particularly with being involved in the Chrysalis event this weekend and seeing these young men that just desperately need Jesus in their lives and what He offers them. And so it's for men and women, boys and girls. They don't go on the same flights at the same time, which is a very good thing, I think. It takes away one of the major distractions that boys and girls have at that age. So But it just is impressed upon me. And the title of the sermon, if I dare title one, is White for the Harvest. And this passage actually came to mind after something that I saw on that week that I was on vacation, my mom's birthday. She was 86. My mom was a year older than you, Louise. You're old enough to be my mama. Did you know that? That's a good thing. I say that with reverence and appreciation. Because I've got a good mama too, like you folks do. And I went down for her birthday and just did a few things around the house for her there and all. And I live out in the country, folks. I mean, there ain't no more country than where Renee and I grew up at. Than there ain't anywhere in Buncombe County that's any more country than Anson County is, North Carolina. And we have a farm there, or land that's farmed. And we don't farm it ourselves, but we always rent it out, lease it out to farmers to farm it. And this year they had a cotton crop there. John, can you show that picture I took? Look at that. Can y'all see that? Do you know what that's a cotton field. That's right out my back door, or my mama's back door. And you can see over there on the right-hand side, they had cut picked a little bit of the cotton over there, a couple strips there. And they had an equipment breakdown, so I got the picture before they finished it there. But it was a really good year for cotton. The weather was just right for it, I think. They had the rain at the right time, and it turned dry at the right time. Just perfect for it. It's a really good crop. But I saw that, and I thought about this passage of Scripture here where Jesus is talking about how the fields are white for the harvest. And as I saw that, I thought, man, I don't know that there was cotton planted on the slopes around Galilee and Judea and Samaria in those days. I'm sure there was cotton somewhere, but I don't know that that's what Jesus was looking at, and it probably wasn't from where he was speaking at, from what I was able to read. But I just imagine Jesus had to see something as dramatic as that, I think, something that's obviously ready to harvest for him to say that the fields are white for the harvest. I did a little research trying to figure out what it was that Jesus may have been looking at to see, to make that statement that the fields are white for the harvest. And I couldn't really find anything definitive crop-wise that it was. I mean, what is it that would be white for the harvest? Some scholars said that there's a grain maybe that when it's really ready and ripe, it just gets a real light color, and maybe looking out upon the out across the field or something, that it may have a white appearance or something with the sun shining upon it. But you would think that would be more in the morning, and this particular time, excuse me, is like 6 o'clock it's the sixth hour. If we read back in the Scripture just a little ways earlier, it's the sixth hour of the day when Jesus encounters this woman from Samaria and has this conversation with her. And which is the noon hour, sixth hour, the Jewish hour, is the noon hour for us, basically. And so the sun would have been its highest point, and so it wouldn't have been like the sun was down and kind of shining on in the late afternoon or early morning, and giving a kind of an optical illusion at a color or something like that. So what this one scholar, he was supposedly a number of years ago, he said that he was in Samaria at this well here that spoke of, and that's where Jesus was at. He was in Samaria, and he was at the well, at Jacob's well, I think it was. You can go back in that passage before and look and find exactly. And he was at that exact place. And he said that he was sitting there close to where maybe Jesus and this woman were at, near the well there. And he said as he looked upon the hillside around there, which was had lots of houses and dwellings there now, and probably was similar to that then. He said that there were, at that hour of the day, he was there at the sixth hour approximately, that same time of day, and that there were people coming and going out of houses. I don't know if it was because of the noon hour they were going in to eat or coming out to get food to eat or exactly what. But these people were coming out, and they were all dressed in just brilliantly white clothes. And that was kind of the dress. In a hot place like that, you don't go around with a lot of black on there. You'll burn up. They wear white clothing to reflect the sunlight. It's cooler. And he said, I believe that Jesus looked up upon the hillside there as he's talking to his disciples, as he's talking, after he's finished his conversation with a woman, and he sees these people just coming and going, these Samaritans coming and going, dressed in brilliant white, and he just looks up there and says, look, you want to know what you can do? You want to know who you can tell about me? You want to know who needs to know of my love? who needs to know of the forgiveness that's available through God, then look up here. The fields are white. And that his disciples would have looked up there and saw all these Samarians dressed in white coming and going about their daily business. Now, so, I don't know. You choose whatever you want to believe about that. I don't think it's going to matter one way or another to us when we stand before the Lord on exactly what we believe there. But those are some possibilities. But whatever it was that Jesus saw and pointed out there, it was something that indicated that the time was now. It was not 4 months down the road to when the harvest would normally be assumed to come, but it is now. And I think the time for us, folks, I think the time has been in every generation. The time for reaping a harvest is now. You know, I can't do anything about those people that lived 100 years ago. I can't do one thing to offer them Jesus Christ. I can't do one thing to offer Jesus Christ to the people that are going to live 100 years from now. I can't do one thing Well, you know, we can do something about that. We can offer Christ to people now, and they can offer it to their children, and then they can offer it to those that live 100 years from now. So we can do something. But personally, right here and now, I can't do anything about that. Jesus is saying, don't be putting this off. Don't say we should have done it last week or last year, or we'll do it next week or next year. He said, now is the time, folks. Now is the time. It's ready. Folks, the world we live in today has never been more ready. Never been more ready. More people who stand in need of the power and the presence of God in their lives. As I read this passage several times then, after I saw this field up there that John showed, you don't have to put it back up. As I read this passage, went and found it and read it after seeing that, read it over dozens of times, I know. And there were two questions that I kept seeing in this passage here that I want to address this morning. There are two questions. One is, what is it that kept the disciples, from those who were following Jesus, what is it that kept them from seeing the harvest that was there? What is it that kept them from seeing the harvest? The second question I want to ask is, what do you think? What do you think the second question is? If I want to ask the question, what is it that kept them from seeing it? The second question I want to ask is, what is it that would enable them to see it? I think those two questions are the exact questions that we have to deal with today. Why do we not see the harvest? Does anybody think that there's a harvest available? I mean, don't just shake your head and say yes because the preacher's up here and asking and he expects you to. Say it in your heart. Ask that. I'm asking that in a real way. Is there a need for Jesus Christ to be shared in the world today? If there's not, let's just close up. Let's just go on home. Let's go to the lake. Let's go to the golf course. Let's do something else. If there's no reason to share Jesus Christ, let's go do something else. I think there's a real reason to do it and a need to do it. What is it that keeps us from seeing the need? What keeps us from seeing the need to share? Got three things I'll share. Not an exclusive list, but three things that I can see in Scripture. John, I'm going to refer back to some of the Scripture there. First one will be 27, verse 27. First thing that kept these people, the disciples, from seeing that it was white for the harvest are the rules, regulations, customs, traditions of that day and time. Verse 27 says this, and at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. We see, in that day and time, man didn't just walk up and start talking to a woman out on the street who he didn't know, who wasn't his daughter or his wife or somebody that he was, in pretty firm control over and had a real strong connection to. It was not acceptable to do such a thing. And see, there was something that even doubled up on this right here. She was a Samaritan woman. She was a Samaritan woman. Not even a full Jewish woman. And Jesus is right here in front of the good Lord and everybody having a conversation with her. Now, rules and regulations, folks, the rules of the day said no, that was not acceptable. We can allow the rules, the regulations, the law, the expectations of who we are to keep us from seeing the need around us. You know, we can be so blinded and so consumed by being in the right pew and singing the right song and offering the right prayer in the right time. We can be so consumed by the worldly things associated with church, the organizational things, the traditions and the regulations, that we fail to see that there are people to be touched and reached by God. A perfect example. Churches all across this country for the last 20 plus years have went through a thing. Some of you have heard this phrase before, music wars, worship wars, where the newer style of music has tried to be infiltrated into church, and there's been some people that have just stood up and just said that it's of the devil and it's of nothing else. Anything that's not Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art shouldn't be sung in church. Well, there's nothing wrong with the hymns. The old hymns, they're beautiful, they're great, and there's a place for them in the church. But there's nothing wrong with a new song, a new music that reaches out to a group of people that are not touched by the older and more traditional stuff. The same way with the style of worship. Now, it hadn't been too many years ago. This is a good place to come because I've got people in here with suits and ties on. I got people in here with tennis shoes and blue jeans on. And if it's probably even somebody in here with short pants on. I don't know. I haven't seen anybody this morning, but if it was a little warmer, there would be. I know. That's okay. 30 years ago, it probably wouldn't have happened, would it? Because that would not be acceptable. We wouldn't welcome somebody in here with a t-shirt on. Now, you may have, but in many, many places and still places today, they wouldn't. Because the tradition says that you got to have a suit and tie on to come into church. And women folk, you got to have dress on. These pantsuits ain't going to do now. Nobody in heaven wears pantsuits. Yeah. Those are not acceptable. Traditions like that, and I'm being extreme on that, but there are much more subtle traditions that we can hang on to that just blind us to the harvest that is out there, to the young people that are searching, seeking. I'm going to share just a little story about Chrysalis this weekend. It just tears me out. I see these guys there, and this one boy, his name was Joshua. And he was a little different. He was a little different than these other guys. The other guys were on there, all four of these other guys were kind of athletic guys. They were kind of jocks in school, you could tell. They were kind of cocky. You know what I'm talking about? I see some of you guys out there, you jocks, you know, you've been a jock. You think the school's yours. And you roll it. Brian, you still think that, don't you? Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. But here's this one guy, Joshua. He's standing over there. These other guys, and there's some good things been happening at this Chrysalis. I mean, these guys, you see 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old boys standing and singing and praising God with their arms around each other. Man, when I was 16 or 17 years old, if I had my arm around another boy, it was because I had him in a headlock and I was busting him in the mouth. Now, that's just the way it was. You would have caught me dead in that. But these guys are standing there with his arms around there. And it was impressive. But here's Josh. He's kind of standing over to the side. And he hadn't paired up with anybody. There's nobody put their arms around him. He wasn't singing with anybody. He's one of those guys, and he looked like he... And I looked at him, and I thought, man, he's alone. One of the other clergy persons that was standing there with me as we were singing, Brendan was leading music. And I just was compelled to go over to this young man. And one of the clergy was female. Her name's Christy Burnett. I said, Christy, would you go over here with me? And so we walked over there to Josh, and we stood beside him, one on each side, and we put our arms around him. And we told him we loved him, and we sang with him. And he was actually even moving his mouth a little bit. See, he wasn't a joiner in. He was a stand backer. And I don't know, when I left last night from the candlelight service so I could come back, when I left, there were two people down on their knees with this young man and praying. I don't know what happened, but I left there. And I'm just praying that he found Jesus Christ that last night, that he was able to receive Him. Folks, the fields are white for the harvest. And we can't just take traditions and say, just because this kid looked a little different, he dressed a little different. He looked a little different. He had dark hair and he just stood off to the side. We can't allow these traditions and things like that to keep us from seeing that the fields are white for the harvest. We need to change our rules and regulations. Throw them out. Get rid of them when they keep us from seeing that. There's one thing that we can be sure, folks. In everything, we need to be constantly looking to see what we can change, what we can improve. Now, we don't need to change just for the sake of change. But there are always... How many of us have never changed? We've had some really rocking, groovy 70s parties around here in the last 7 or 8 years. Had one for my birthday, for my 50th birthday. It was groovy, man. It was cool. You know, we had some far out clothes on and styles. Y'all laugh when I say those things. Hey, but how many of you remember when people talked like that about 30 years ago? Go ahead, say yes. You know, you're that old. Nobody laughed at that language then. But we don't say it anymore. We got rid of those things. We talk, we say awesome and what's the words? Emily, you can tell me these words. Huh? Sweet. Like. That's one. You know, it's like this. It's like, you know, dude. Yeah. You know, those kind of things. We need to change so that we can see, so that we can engage and interact. Now, I can go on too long about this, so I need to move on. The second thing that keeps us from seeing the harvest is the expectations. That kind of goes along with the rules and regulations. See, this was a Samaritan woman. Jews didn't associate with Samaritans, much less a Jewish man with a Samaritan woman. It just didn't happen. It wasn't expected. The expectations were that the Jews and the Samaritans stayed apart from each other and refrained from each other because they just didn't like each other. The Jews thought that Samaritans had defiled their heritage and their faith. They had intermarried with other peoples and diluted and polluted the true faith. They worshipped in the wrong place. And Samaritans felt the same way kind of about the Jews. They hated each other. Expectations were that they would be at odds with each other. Jesus came to tear down those expectations that we have of what society wants us to do and wants us not to do. It can keep us, our expectations can keep us, false expectations, incorrect expectations, can keep us from seeing the harvest. The third thing that can keep us from seeing the harvest is concern about worldly things. Verse 33, John. In verse 33, we see these words. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Okay. How many of us are there? You know, we see something really different happening here. Jesus breaking down barriers that are unheard of, like speaking to a woman and a Samaritan woman in a public place and really seeming to interact with her and have a real conversation and not pointing his finger and putting her down and telling her she's going to hell in a handbasket. What do the disciples do? They say, "Wonder if he's had anything to eat." Folks, we see the harvest out here. You know, put that picture back up there, John, if you can. You look at that picture there. Do you say, "That's ready to harvest"? Or do you say, "Wonder how much fertilizer they put on that"? I mean, what comes to your mind first? Well, if you're looking for the harvest, if you can see... You see that the harvest is there. You're not talking about all this trivial stuff that's going on. You don't see these earthly things, these earthly entanglements that we have. All the disciples could think about was food. Earthly things, earthly needs, the concerns of the day. We're more concerned about, you know, keeping a roof over our head than the field being white for the harvest. Now, let's be honest. Let's look at our church budget. This is time for church budget. Bob, I'm preaching at you this morning. You're a finance chair. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not preaching at you, but it's about finance. I mean, this is. How much money? I mean, we've got to pay certain things. I want to get paid. I mean, I depend on that. The church has to be air-conditioned and cooled and electricity going. We have to pay property insurance, or we have to pay insurance, not property tax, but insurance. We have to do things like that. But how much money are we spending reaching out, sharing Jesus' love with the world, or how much money are we spending on ourselves? It's probably appalling if we sit down and figured it out money-wise and percentage-wise. We're concerned more about the clothes we wear, the car we drive, the food we eat, the movies we see, the music we listen to. We're more concerned about those things than looking at the field and seeing the harvest. The earthly concerns we have, while they're there, we can't just throw them out. Just like with the kids, we got to keep Jesus focused up here first, folks. We can do these other things. We can pay the bills, and we can do the things that have to be done to continue operating and being a place in this community that Christ has shared. But we can't do it looking at nothing but the oil bill and the electric bill, the insurance, the preacher's salary, the conference apportionments. If we look at that, Jesus is just going to get lost completely. He's going to fall completely out of our lives. You can't keep Him up there balanced. You can't balance Him when that's your focus. But if you look up at Him, if you focus upon Him, you can see the harvest, and those other things are going to get taken care of. I've seen it happen here in 8 years, 7.5 years, plus 7+ years that I've been here. It can happen. It does happen. It has happened. And it will continue if we keep our focus on Jesus. Okay, those are things that keep us from seeing the harvest. Now, what can help us to see the harvest or enable us to see the harvest? Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. She dropped everything she had. She dropped everything she had. After encountering Jesus, that which was important, coming to get water, no doubt for some man somewhere, for a purpose or to taking care of a family or of children or feeding animals or whatever. She had a real purpose for there. You didn't walk out and carry one of those heavy water pots out there just for your exercise in the middle of the day. Somebody or something was needing water right then. She just forgot about that. She forgot about what was most important to her at that moment because she had had an encounter with Jesus. We have to drop the things that we're doing. Once again, make Jesus our focus and the other part can be balanced. Make Jesus our focus. Drop everything else. The second thing that we can do to enable us to see the harvest is to share our personal experience. Verse 29. This is the woman speaking to the men when she went back into the city. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. The way we can see the harvest, folks, is to share our personal stories of how God has worked in our life and how God has changed us and transformed us. That's what we are as a community. A community and a fellowship of believers. And we can't do it on our own. I can't do it on my own. I can't serve God on my own. I need people who lift me up and support me and pray for me and encourage me. And I need to be that to you and to you and to you and you. And you need to be that to them and them and them. That's what we do. We're a community. We're a body joined together through Christ. And we need to share our personal experiences. Some amazing stories this weekend shared with the young men at this Chrysalis Walk. Amazing stories of people, where they have been and how God has changed their life. One young man talked about, he's about 30 years old now, he spent 3 years in federal prison, I think it was federal prison, for trafficking cocaine. Life was over, basically, he thought. Jesus Christ changed his life. He's married. He's a Christian, saved by God's grace, a small child now, and he loves the Lord. God changed and transformed him. Many stories like that this weekend heard. Our personal experiences need to be shared with one another, with our families, with our friends, and with our churches. Knowing what somebody else has been through and that somebody else has overcome something that's similar to you or to me enables us to have strength and know that we're not doing it alone. Final thing that I want to share with you about this, about being able, or what enables us to see the harvest, comes from verse 29. Also from 29 it says, "Come and see the man who told me the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" See, what this woman had here was not just a mild interest in who this Jesus was, but she had a real passion for what had been revealed to her. She believed it. She was consumed by it. She had a passion to tell others, to share it. Folks, if we have a passion for Jesus and a passion for His Word and His message, then we cannot help but tell people about it. Now, you will share with those around you and the people in your life that which you are passionate about. If you're a person who's passionate about cooking, you'll talk about cooking with people. If you're passionate about football, you'll talk about football. If you're passionate about racing, you'll talk about racing with people. And that's okay to do those things. Balance once again, folks. Eye on Jesus. All those other things will take care of themselves. But we need to have that same kind of passion that you can have about sports or about entertainment or about personal activities. You need to have the same passion about Jesus that you have about your grandparent, about your grandchildren or your children. How many of you grandparents talk about your grandchildren any? Yeah, I caught you, didn't I? Do you have that same kind of passion about Jesus? Let me tell you what. Jesus died on the cross for you, for me. Jesus had passion for you. God loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And if He could send His Son Jesus to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven, shouldn't we be at least as passionate about Him as we can be about our dog and our cat, our ball games, our TVs, our movies, our grandchildren? Can't we share with people, with one another, with those around us, about Jesus and what He's done for us? Because He's died for each one of us. Folks, the fields are white for the harvest. Open your eyes. Look at the world through Jesus' eyes. Share His passion. And go into the mission field. And reap bountiful harvest for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You, Lord, for the work that's going on in Your kingdom. I thank You for the work that's going on right here. The witness that people are writing right in this place, in this community. Lord, I know that there are people sharing Your Word through their actions, through their lifestyles. Lord, just give us clear vision. That as we look upon our brothers and sisters out here in this world, as we look upon those who may be outside of what we would normally associate or share with, help us, Lord, to see the harvest that is available there. And Lord, the only thing that can reap that harvest, the only thing that can make it possible is that we love You with all our heart, soul, and mind, and that we allow You to transform us, and we allow You to speak instead of us. Lord, this day, we offer ourselves to You, and we commit to the harvest. In Christ we pray. Amen.